Welcome to ForTruth.net, a ministry of the Apologetics and Interfaith Evangelism Department of the North American Mission Board. I'm Rob Bowman, manager of that department, and I am joined by telephone today by Professor Mike Edens. Dr. Edens is a professor of theology and Islamic studies at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he has graciously given some of his time here today for us to talk about witnessing to Muslims. Dr. Edens, thank you so much for joining me.
I'm so glad to be with you, Rob, and with those who are listening.
Dr. Edens, could you tell us a little bit about yourself, what your background or interests might be in relationship to Islam, how you came to be a professor of Islam, and what some of the things are that you especially like to focus on?
Certainly, I'd be glad to. Here at New Orleans, I teach theology, Christian theology, and all the various aspects of that. But I also teach Islamic studies, and in that regard, my interest developed while serving among Muslims in the Middle East, in several countries in the Middle East, as my wife and I were serving as missionaries with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention there. And while serving among Muslims and sharing the gospel and learning to understand what Islam teaches and what Muslims believe, we came to realize that there was a great need for us as Christians to be able to explain who Jesus is and what the gospel is in ways that Muslims could understand. So one of the things I love to teach is who Jesus is, and I frequently will begin with an understanding of what Islam teaches about Jesus and then use that as a transition to look at who the Jesus of Scripture is and what Jesus does in people's lives when he is accepted as Lord and Savior. Many other things we enjoy teaching about. I teach a course here, Islamic worldviews and Christian perspectives and witness to the various Muslim worldviews, basic Islamic faith, understanding Islam as a world religion and as a culture, and those are some of the courses we're teaching and enjoying here on New Orleans campus.
Well, that's terrific, and I think many Christians, Southern Baptists in particular, even are probably not aware of the fact that we have in a Southern Baptist seminary, someone as yourself who has given so much attention to Islamic studies and teaching courses specifically in that area. So I know there must be many people who are looking for getting, a solid education in Christian theology, but also have a very strong interest in sharing the gospel with Muslims. And it's good news to know that there is a place where they could go, such as New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, where they can get that kind of education. And I'd like people to know more about this. If they're interested, they can find out by going to the website for New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. It's NOBTS, just like you would expect, NOBTS, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, .edu. And you can find out more about the programs that they have there, and I certainly encourage people to do that. Mike, we will definitely spend some time talking about the Muslim view of Jesus and contrasting that with the Christian view, and I would like to do that very much. In fact, the question I'm going to ask you now really, at least in part, will provide an opportunity to get into that. I'd like to ask you to address what are some of the basic beliefs that Christians and Muslims have in common, or at least where they have very similar beliefs?
Well, Rob, there are some large areas of common belief between Christians and Muslims. First is that God has created the world, that God is one, there is only one God, and that he has created the world and all that we know in it, that this world and everything in it, including man, is answerable to God. That the world as God created it is a good place and was a place of blessing. Islam, like Christianity, understands that Adam and Eve sinned against God. The sin has come into the world through man's action, and that has changed the world. We have a different understanding of the changes that have resulted from sin, but nonetheless, both Islam and Christianity understand that it was man's choice and man's action that brought sin into the world. Both Islam and Christianity understand that salvation comes from God, that it is not a human-initiated activity, but that if the solution for sin is to be achieved, it's because God reveals it and God lays out a course for redemption. Now, again, there are differences in how we understand the problem of sin and how God has instituted a redemptive plan for man, but nonetheless, behind that is a recognition that God is the one who is Savior and God is the one who redeems. So that's a huge area of agreement. Both Islam and Christianity understand that there are many false religions and false ways that humanity has developed to try to fill the gap that only God can fill in a life. And both speak against idolatry and human ways to placate the divine impulse in the human heart. And both are very, very adamant in recognizing that God is a jealous God, and the zeal of his name is very at the very core of his nature. So these and other things, well, I would be amiss if I didn't include the fact that both believe that there is a faith community that results in God's salvation plan for humanity, that it isn't an individual alone that God is interested in, but God is creating a community, and that community is a source of God's pleasure in the world. Both Islam and also we should say both Islam and Christianity recognize that God revealed himself to the Jewish people before both Christianity and Islam, and that the Old Testament is divine scripture provided by God for guidance to the Jewish nation and preparation for the Messiah, the Christ to come into the Jewish nation. There would be some differences in how we understand things, but there is a recognition of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish scriptures beforehand. So, Rob, those are some of the big areas of agreement that we have.
And we could also add to that list that there are certain moral value similarities between Islam and Christianity.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Perhaps two, of the most controversial subjects, moral subjects in our society today, abortion and homosexuality. Muslims and conservative Christians would have more or less the same view on those.
Very much so. And in fact, in American religious history in the past 25 or 30 years, some of our listeners would realize that when the moral majority was first envisioned, that there were Muslims who joined with Christians to call America back to the moral core of both Christianity and Islam and Judaism. And so, yes, there is a strong emphasis of sanctity of human life and the purity of heterosexual relationship.
And in pointing out all these areas of commonality, you're not at all, of course, diminishing the significance of the differences, but you're putting them in some perspective for us that it's not simply that everything that Muslims believe is wrong, but in fact, those deviations from Christianity that are in Islam are deviations from, a base of common belief.
Right.
Now, you've of course mentioned a number of different things, but as you said earlier, a very important issue is what people believe about Jesus Christ. Now, and I think many people who hear this are going to be surprised, but Muslims actually have a very respectful, from their point of view anyway, very respectful view of Jesus, and they agree with the New Testament on certain facts about Jesus.
Yes,
could you elaborate on those?
Yes, I'd be glad to. It is not uncommon for a Muslim, when they form a relationship with a biblically based Christian, and I'm trying to differentiate between one who has a Christian, general Christian worldview, and is what we would call a cultural Christian. When a Muslim meets someone who is actually seeking to live under the authority of the Scriptures and to really express the lordship of Christ in his daily life, they are amazed that the biblical view of the birth of Jesus is the same as the Quranic view, that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, and that birth took place as God breathed life into her womb. It was a virgin birth. Most Muslims think that we do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth, and that is a difference. But they highly honor Jesus as a virgin-born prophet of God who brought the gospel or the Injil as one of four divine books, authoritative books, three books coming down from God, the Torah, the Injil, and the Quran, and that as the messenger of the gospel, he is a unique expression of the prophet's office. They also believe that Jesus is Word of God. In the Quran, only Jesus is given this title. He is given the title as a spirit or spirit from God. Only Jesus receives this title. It is a very, in Arabic thought, both of these titles put the person of Jesus so close to the person of God, it is almost difficult for Islam to express it. Because in Arabic thought, the word of a person is that person. The spirit of a person is that person. And so it's almost a difficulty in Islam how the Quran presents Jesus in close proximity. I'm trying to avoid using the word relationship or association, which is in Islam a blasphemous thought to think that anything is associated with God other than the Quran. But the Quran itself presents Jesus in such a high way, it is almost beyond Islam's consideration.
Now, this is, of course, resulting in the fact that when you speak with a Muslim about Jesus, he's not somebody who thinks of himself as having rejected Jesus.
No, he doesn't.
He honors Jesus. He respects
yes.
Jesus. He views
yes.
Jesus as one of the very greatest prophets of all time. So, what we're dealing with here is somebody who has a high view of Jesus, but not from a biblical perspective, a high enough view of Jesus
yes.
or the correct view of Jesus.
I believe you're exactly right, Rob. And this high view of Jesus takes a couple of Quranic passages into consideration that the one that I sort of alluded to before is Surah 3, and that surah presents many statements about Jesus, some of which I alluded to just a moment ago. In verse 45, it says he's Word of God. In verse 45, he says he's the Messiah and he's held in honor. He's near to God. He's righteous. He's virgin born. In verse 47, that surah would be a wonderful surah for Christians to read in an English translation and see what it says about Jesus. A couple of things that the Quran says about Jesus that we would agree with, that they wouldn't think we agree with, maybe need to be pointed out at this point. And these things are reasons why Muslims will tell you and I, Rob, that we don't respect Jesus as much as they do. The Quran says, God speaking to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, did you in fact tell people to worship three gods, your mother, Mary, yourself, and me? And Jesus answers back, no, I never did that. Well, of course, we know that, and frequently the Quranic English translation of the Quran will say, did you teach them to worship Trinity, and then define it in this way? Well, of course, that's not what Christians believe by Trinity, and the sense of three gods, Mary being one and Jesus being one and the Father being a third, is foreign to the Christian doctrine of Trinity completely. And we would affirm with the Quran that Jesus never taught worshiping three gods, and one of them being his mother. And when Muslims find out, if they're aware of that verse, when they find out that we don't believe that and that Jesus didn't, in fact, teach that, no one has ever taught in Orthodox Christianity that he taught that, they're amazed because they've been taught this other thing that they believe Christians have believed all through life. They also think that we teach that God had a relationship with Mary, not unlike the Greek gods had with human women in Greek mythology, and that Jesus was an offspring of that. And that's why they say God, the Quran says, God does not lower himself to birth a son, that he is above that. And the term it uses in Arabic is talking about physical intimacy with a woman and bringing forth a child. And we affirm that Jesus was not such an offspring, that Jesus is Son of God in the sense that he is the essence of God and he is from God directly and virgin born. So many Muslims would say, we respect Jesus more than you do because we do not believe he was born in this way or that he taught tritheism, and you do. And, of course, that's something that most of our listeners would rapidly want to agree with Muslims. We don't teach tritheism. And we don't believe that Jesus was born of a physical relationship between God and Mary. And so there is common ground there that's hidden by improper or incorrect teaching by Muslim teachers over the years.
I think this is a very helpful point because, you know, frankly, you know, we may find ourselves, if we're not aware of these things, talking to somebody and what they're thinking in the back of their mind is, but these people believe X, and that's clearly wrong. And if we're not aware of that, and we cannot help them by disabusing them of this, you know, false impression of what Christianity teaches, then what we're saying is not really getting a hearing. So I think clearing up these misconceptions is very helpful.
Yes, I hope it is, and I've found it to be in my personal ministry to Muslims over these last years, you know.
Let's talk about basic differences now between the Islamic view of Jesus, which again, you know, in many respects holds Jesus in very, very high esteem indeed, but the differences between the Islamic view of Jesus and the view of Jesus that we find in the New Testament.
Yes. Well, of course, we've alluded to one of the basic ones, and that is Islam accepts him as a virgin-born prophet, but does not have a concept that as Word of God, he is of the same essence with God. Islam has no concept of the incarnation. And in fact, we'll talk more about the different concept of God that is in Islam back behind this, but it is a problem of their basic theology, their understanding of who God is and how he relates to the world, that virtually prohibits an incarnation conceptually. So that's the first point. There isn't a concept of, yes, there's a concept of Christ. Yes, there's a concept of Word of God. But no, there is not a concept that Jesus is God incarnate, that he is Emmanuel, God with us.
Now, going along with that, then, would it be accurate to say that Muslims do not believe that Jesus pre-existed his human conception and birth?
There's no clear teaching about the human soul pre-existing in Islam. There's some debate about that. But Jesus as God, a very God, with God the Father in eternity, they would not see him as existing as a person. There's no sense of God being a triune God, a three in one and one in three. The one God in Islam and in Arabic, the word used by Christians and Muslims for God is Allah. It's, you know, it's the like Elohim in the Hebrew sense. It is a generic use for God that has been appropriated in the Christian Bible for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only God who is. And Islam has appropriated that same word in Arabic. So the understanding that God is one in Islam is a little bit different from the Christian understanding of God being one. We, though none of us can adequately explain the Trinity, we have no great difficulty saying God is one, and yet his name and his reality is Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in one Godhead, three in one and one in three. We can't explain that adequately, but we believe that. We go back to these first century disciples of Jesus who were Jewish fishermen and men and women of various backgrounds who believed with their fathers and their forefathers the Shema that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And yet they had walked with this man Jesus. They had seen him act. They had seen him forgive sin. They had seen him heal people. They saw God in him in a way that God was not in anyone else. And then they experienced the judgment, the passion, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And 40 days later, I guess, after he ascended, they experienced Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling them. So the Trinity was not some neat little theological concept that theologians sitting in churches came up with, but it was the experience of first century believers who experienced the God who is one expressing himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Islam has not had that experience. Islam, by not having the Bible in the day of Muhammad, it wasn't available in Arabic, and by not accepting the Bible as uncorrupted in life today, cannot go back to those first century witnesses who experienced God as triune and understand it. And so they're stuck with God being a simple one, a numeral one that can't be divided into fractions or can't be divided into any way. And no, there was no one but this one God alone before his creative impulse created all that is.
In that respect, would it be fair to say that Islam's view of God is closer to the view found in Orthodox Judaism than it is the view found in Christianity?
I believe that is a fundamental truth. And it, you know, there are many, many similarities in Orthodox as different from conservative and liberal Judaism. There are very, very many similarities between Orthodox Judaism and Sunni Islam. The very, very strong documentary reliance on their book and seeking to implement it in very devout ways, and a very strong assertion that God is one, and it is a simple one in spite of those Old Testament passages which Judaism has largely just left a question mark beside. Why does God say, "Let us create man"? And the Orthodox Jewish response is God is one, simply. And so yes, there is a broad common ground there.
Now, we were talking about the Muslim view of Jesus and how that compares to Christianity,
yeah.
And you know, you've emphasized that a very fundamental difference is our views on the identity of Jesus and the nature of Jesus in Islam as basically a human being, though in some mysterious ways a very exceptional human being.
Yes.
Whereas in Christianity, Jesus is the eternal divine Son of God come into this world as deity incarnate,
mm-hmm.
which is a huge difference between
huge
these two beliefs.
Yeah.
But there are also significant beliefs about what Jesus did, and I would
right.
like you to address that, particularly with regards to what Christians believe is the core historical truths of the gospel, which would be the death and resurrection of
right.
Jesus.
Islam, there's a verse in the Quran that, speaking of the Jewish rebellion against Jesus, which is in the Quran, and that verse says, they, the Jews, sought to kill him, but they could not. God speaking, I raised him up to myself. And the Orthodox Islamic interpretation of that verse is that Jesus did not die on the cross, that the Jews had mounted a rejection of him, and with Roman authorities, they conspired together and they crucified him, set up a crucifixion, but in the process, someone else was placed on the cross by the instrumentality of God, that God took either Judas or Simon of Cyrene or some other individual and placed him on the cross in the place of Jesus, and that that person died on the cross. And this is of course extra historical. There's no record of this, and it's a problem theologically, because what we understand about the cross is the cross was a conspiracy of man, but it was a plan of God. It was a foreknowledge of God. It was a plan that was laid before the foundations of the world, that the Word would be the Lamb that would be slain to provide the forgiveness, the atoning forgiveness for all mankind who would believe on Him and trust Him. So there, that whole concept of propitiation for sin, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, is missing from Islam. Again, it's we'll get to a concept of judgment that they have and that underlies this difference. But because they don't understand the seriousness of sin or God's plan to resolve and redeem human sin, they see the cross as an ultimate defeat of Jesus. And their teaching is that God would not allow His holy Christ to be defeated and humiliated by the Romans and by the Jewish authorities.
Now, I think this is not only extremely important theologically, but I think that this is really, if I could put it this way, the weakest point in Islam. From my point of view, the historical evidence that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was put to death on the Roman cross is so overwhelming. This is something that many historians, even skeptics, have said, there's no doubt about that. That's an historical fact. That's bedrock historical truth. That when Islam rejects that, it is, putting itself kind of in opposition to what is, from Christian and non-Christian points of view alike, really beyond serious controversy from a matter of historical investigation. Yeah, and I think that, this is something that intelligent Muslims, need to be given a chance to think about is, why would it be necessary to circumvent something as clearly documented historically as the death of Jesus on the cross?
Yes, and this is an area where we as Christians need to lovingly point out the truth and be a part of God bearing witness to our Muslim friends to the truth and the fact of what Jesus has done, and trust God that He will speak to the inner man, that He will speak to the spirit and the soul of the Muslim that we're talking to, so that God can do on the inside what no one else can do, and that is bear witness to the truth and enlighten the truth in the mind of the Muslim, so that they can see the reality of what's going on here, because it is so against everything that they've been taught for all of their life, from their mother's knee. They were taught these things that I'm talking about. They were taught that this act of the crucifixion that Christians talk about is just absolutely unnecessary. God is gracious, and He simply forgives sin as He chooses to.
Now, I think if we could look at this from another angle here, we could affirm with the Muslim that, in fact, this was a very painful, shameful, humiliating way to die that, normally, you would You would not think that God would allow a righteous person who was serving him to die in such an ignominious fashion. All of this is very understandable. In fact, the New Testament recognizes this. Paul says that our Jewish friends consider this whole idea of the Messiah being crucified to be scandalous, and our Greek friends consider it to be ridiculous.
That's right.
it's so absurd for the idea the idea of the Jewish Messiah being beaten up and suffering and dying by the hands of the Romans, because
right.
the Jews expected that the Messiah would basically be doing that to the Romans.
Right, right.
And so it very much overturned their expectations.
Right.
Greeks certainly did not connect at all with the idea of a divine person suffering in this way in human flesh. That just didn't connect at all.
Right.
It didn't make sense to them at all. And I think that we can very much emphasize that the New Testament recognizes this and then say, so if they were this aware of how bizarre this claim was, why would they? And if it wasn't historically true, why would they ever saddle
right.
themselves with it?
And if those elements are true, then we're forced to understand the seriousness, the horror of sin in the eyes of a holy God.
Absolutely, and it I think drives home the point that as hard as a person might work to try to make themselves worthy, I'm afraid someone who's been a teacher, my response is I'm afraid God doesn't grade on the curve.
Right.
And the idea that as long as you're on the right side of the bell curve, you're a better than average person, you're an all right decent chap, and you prove yourself to be better morally or even spiritually than the average bear, that somehow then God says, well, I guess you're good enough.
Right.
That just doesn't really take seriously just how what God's standard is, and the fact
right.
that God's holiness just does not consider that to be an adequate level or standard for his eternal kingdom.
And in the Islamic sense, frequently forgiveness is thought of more in line with making excuse for. And God forgives in the sense he just makes excuse for. He makes excuse for our sins. He excuses us. He does what God refused to do for Moses. Moses asked on the mountain when Israel had sinned for God to pardon them. And God said, no, I will not pardon, but I will forgive. You know, and there is a sense that the justice of God and the holiness of God combined with the love of God, as only God could do it. Now, Rob, you and I couldn't combine justice and love and holiness. We're broken and we're not able to do that, but God does. And the result of that was the cross. The result of that was the incarnation. The result of that was the pure dying for the impure, the righteous for the unrighteous, the life that is life dying for we who are dead. And yet the result of that sacrificial gift of Jesus was the Father on the third day was able to raise him and exhibit him as evidence to all of humanity by his wounds glorified in heaven. To all of humanity, he said, death no longer has power. Sin no longer has dominion. Satan has been defeated once and for all if you will simply trust what I've done in Christ. But it's a very serious equation, this thing that Jesus did on the cross. And it's such a tragedy that in Muhammad's day, no one in in the Arabian Peninsula had the scriptures. The gospel had not been translated into Arabic. No one was there with scriptures in hand to say, here is what the scriptures say. And, in fact, the people who called themselves Christian in the area of the Arabian desert, for the most part, were heretics who had been forced out by the Byzantine Empire and,
right.
and the Persian Nestorian faith, and they'd been cast out into this no man's land. There were some Christian kingdoms down in the Arabian Peninsula, but largely the Christian witnesses were people that very few of us would be comfortable going to for sound Christian doctrine.
They were basically on the fringes of Christian civilization at that time and,
right.
and cut off from the yeah. wealth of teaching resources and, of course, even copies of the Bible, as you said.
Yeah.
And so Muhammad heard about Jesus sort of third-hand orally from people who told
yeah.
stories about Jesus, but he never apparently you know, had a clear understanding of what the New Testament said about Jesus.
Yes, I think that's true. However, at this point, I think it's important for us to have a dialogue to inform our readers of something that would be very offensive if we're talking to Muslims, because we've alluded to things that the Quran says about Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the Quran as you and I view it, Rob. I'm talking about how our Muslim friend believes and understands the Quran. And it's important for us to understand when we're speaking with them and when we're loving them and praying for them and witnessing to them, to understand that to our Muslim friend, just almost unanimously, they understand the Quran that they have in their hands as an exact replica of a book that has existed with God from eternity. It is the only attribute of God that can be known by man, this book called the Quran. It is an exact replica of a book that's in heaven. So when I begin to talk about precursors and rumors of Christ and of Moses and Adam and Abraham that existed in the Arabian Peninsula that are precursors to what appears in the Quran, I get my Muslim friend very, very nervous because he's been taught all of his life and he firmly believes that the Quran that he has is an exact copy of what's up in heaven. That's why it can't be translated into English or German or another language. It is an Arabic book in heaven. It's an Arabic book here. And the English version of it will say very carefully on the cover, it will say the meaning of the glorious Quran in Arabic or something like that, you know.
Right.
So Word of God to Muslims is really different. Their concept, their understanding of Quran as Word of God is really different than we understand it. And it comes back to what is man's problem and what is the way of salvation. We know that there won't be a Bible in original languages. There's no need for a Bible in heaven. You know, we know that the Bible's function and role is to be the revelation of God here on earth so that men and women can become members of the body of Christ, members of the kingdom of heaven, and be joined with God in heaven. In Islam, the Quran is in heaven because the problem of man is not knowing, is ignorance. Not knowing the way of God, not knowing how God wants you to live, not the problem is not knowing God and submitting to Him, laying down your rebellious nature and coming under His lordship. It's in Islam. It's simply not knowing the right behavior to walk with God. So the Quran is for Islam in the place of Jesus.
I think that's exactly right. Everything that I have seen suggests that the real parallel between Christianity and Islam is not the Bible and the Quran, but Jesus and the Quran.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, speaking of back to Jesus here, and of course, you know, we've dwelled for a good amount of time, rightly so, on the Muslim view of Jesus' death and resurrection. The fact
yes.
they don't really believe that Jesus died on the cross, and of course, they don't believe that he rose from the dead because he didn't die in the first place, but they do believe that he's in heaven.
Yes.
Now, could you address then, if I could put it this way, what is Jesus doing now from a Muslim point of view, and is he coming back? Is there anything comparable to the second coming of Christ in Islam?
Yes, he is. Largely what he is doing is waiting in heaven, in paradise. He's waiting for a time appointed by God for him to return. Most Muslims will tell you that Jesus will be the instrumentality, the way, or the mouthpiece of the decree of God's judgment on every man. God himself has already formed the judgment. It is written in a book. He has weighed good deeds against bad deeds, good thoughts against bad thoughts, and he has decreed. But Jesus will be the spokesperson for that in the judgment. So Jesus will come back. He will, most Muslims believe, he will live a life in which he will be married, because marriage and bearing children is a part of the life cycle. And he will judge all humanities. I wouldn't say every Muslim believes that, but most Muslims do believe that.
That's very interesting. You know, I think, again, many Christians are simply unaware that Islam actually affirms, as you mentioned earlier, the virgin birth of Christ and something akin to the second coming and
yeah.
final judgment, in which Christ is at least involved in that final
yeah.
judgment. I think many Christians would find that fascinating and news. So, again, as we've emphasized, Islam has, from their point of view, a very high esteem for Jesus,
right.
simply doesn't recognize his deity and his redemptive, atoning, sacrificial
yes.
death and resurrection. Now, could you, as we come close to closing this off here, could you just share with us some suggestions or some observations about how Christians can go about sharing the gospel with Muslims?
Well, Rob, I first want my friends, as I want for myself, to look at the individual Muslim that we come in contact with as an individual. One of the big problems is to have a stereotypic view or a standard view of every Muslim believes this, or every Muslim acts this way, or I will approach every Muslim in this way.
Mm-hmm.
So I would want, first of all, for all of us to enter a relationship with questions. Ask our Muslim acquaintance, what do you believe? I'm interested in knowing you and what you believe about Islam, and could you tell me about your Islamic faith? What will frequently happen when we do that is they will then be free to ask us about our faith. If they do not ask, I encourage us always, very early on, in that first encounter, if at all possible, to express our commitment to God in Christ Jesus. In America, if the Muslim that we're talking about is an immigrant who has come from another part of the world, he has come or she has come with an understanding that all Americans are Christians. Now, we know that that's a false stereotype,
mm-hmm.
but that's and of course, imagine what the content of that is. You know, that means all of the Hollywood producers and all of the porn stars, that's all Christian. And so realize that we want to be careful to express our allegiance to the Bible and to Jesus and his teachings being supreme in our life. We're not committing ourselves or giving our allegiance to some other form of that might generally be considered Christian. We are committed to living out the biblical faith as we know how to do it under the authority of Jesus as head and with the Spirit guiding us. So affirm that. Affirm your basic stance of who you are in Christ very, very early on. But be very relational. Don't be put off by the fact that your Muslim friend and our Muslim friends will not, in a very, very first setting or even an early setting, they won't be comfortable reading the Bible. They may not be comfortable coming to church with us. But they will probably be very curious about our relationship with God in Christ. They will be very curious about how we pray in the name of Jesus and list our petitions to him and intercede for others, because that's strange to them in Islam. Prayer is a central fact of Islam, but it is largely prescribed and set, and there's very little personal transaction in prayer going on. And so your prayer life will be very interesting to Muslims. Ask them how you can pray for them. Tell them you're going to pray in the name of Jesus, and you're going to ask God's blessings on them. 5 times a day, they are encouraged to seek the straight path. Tell them that you're seeking the straight path, and you're seeking truth. We happen to know that the straight path, the narrow way, has a name. His name is Jesus. They don't know that yet, but we can join them in praying that God would show them the straight path. So be very relational. Find out about their family. Share with them about your family. Be open and willing to relate to them. Now, I've largely been talking about immigrant Muslims here, and there are many here in our country. But there's another group of Muslims that is significant that we need to pray about, and that is a group of Muslims who are native-born Americans. Many of these people, and there's not a large group of these people, but many of these people, like Muhammad, had no clear understanding of the Christian faith when they became Muslims. They may have been members of a Christian church, maybe even a Baptist church. But I don't think it's any news to us that there are people on our church rolls who have not had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so we have a special responsibility, not because we've been defeated or something's been stolen from us, but because here is someone whose grandparents prayed for them. Here is someone who was sort of inoculated against the gospel, who is now walking in a religion that gives no assurance of salvation and is basically a works form of, I hope I can make it to heaven by balancing the scales on the good side, that has no understanding of the crucifixion of Christ. And so we really need to in pity and in love, be willing to pray for this group as well as other Muslims and build relationships with them. I can tell you that this small group that I'm talking about many times is hurt by something that has happened in a Christian church. Whereas the first group, the immigrant Muslims, will be very curious, they will be interested, they will probably eventually go to church with you. And they're curious to know what Christianity is. This small group that is from our country originally, they know, they think they know what Christianity is, and they're angry about the church and about how we're walking with God. And I think they are a special challenge for us, Rob.
Well, you know, I think most, if not everything that you've said, has some general applicability to sharing the gospel with people generally. And, you know, you don't just stereotype people. You get to know them. You ask questions. You're relational. You take into account kind of where they're coming from. If they came from a non-Christian background, they may be more curious than anything. If they came from a Christian background and have rejected it, then they may have some bitterness or hostility or lack of being comfortable with Christians. And I think if we take those kinds of things into account with anybody, we can be more effective witnesses. But I think these are, of course, very appropriate and helpful points in dealing with the problem of sharing the gospel with Muslims.
With Islam, we have a special gift from Islam, and that is they have an authoritative book, to them very authoritative, which speaks of Jesus in such laudatory terms, and it gives us the opportunity to ask a question. If you're seeking the straight path, and the Quran speaks of Jesus as Word of God and Spirit of God, righteous and very near to God, wouldn't you think it would be a good thing for you and I to study the words of this Jesus to see what he says about walking with God? And that little question right there has brought more Muslims into Bible study than just about any other one thing that I can think of.
I can't stress enough how helpful that is. You know, when we're talking with people that have already been, as it were, given, as you put it, a very high view of Jesus to appeal to them, wouldn't you like to know more about him? Here's an opportunity for you to learn more about this great prophet that was born of a virgin and that performed miracles and so forth. I think this is a very helpful approach because it's not really threatening. We're not asking them to look at somebody that they regard as evil or even unimportant, but somebody that, as you pointed out, Islam regards in a very high way.
And of course, back behind all of this, if you or I are witnessing to a Muslim, we want to have others in the body of Christ praying with us, because the most important transaction is that transaction that's going on inside that Muslim, as the Spirit of God is bearing witness to the truth that you are living out and I'm living out, and the truth that we're bearing verbal witness to, and certainly the truth of Scripture, is when we finally do get the opportunity to open the gospel and study John 10 or study the Sermon on the Mount or look at the Passion of Christ as the Gospels present witness of what Jesus did. So we want others of our brothers and sisters to be praying with us, and we want to be faithful to give them reports of what God is doing in that relationship that they're praying for.
That's terrific. Dr. Edens, thank you so much for taking this time to share with us how we can share the good news about Jesus with Muslims.
Well, thank you for what you're doing. We at New Orleans Baptist Seminary are so grateful for what you and the North American Mission Board and on the Apologetics website are doing. Thank you very much, Rob.
Appreciate that. Folks, if you want more information about the programs of study available from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, I again encourage you to go to their website. That's nobts.edu, and you can find out about Dr. Eden's teachings in on the subject of Islam and on Christian theology and various other programs of study, courses that are available in the field of apologetics. New Orleans Baptist Seminary is becoming, I think, a leading Christian seminary in this country dealing with apologetics-related subjects. So I encourage you to visit that website, nobts.edu. Dr. Edens, thanks so much for joining me here
on 4truth.net.
God bless.
God bless.